All right, now we will dive into our teaching today. The State of the Union was an hour and 40 minutes, and they stood every like 2 seconds. So I'm thankful you for not standing, but we're gonna dive in. One of my favorite when I watch movies, some of my favorite movies are the ones that are based on a true story. Those are the ones that actually inspire me in a lot of ways. And one of the ones, it's probably a movie out there, I haven't seen it, but one of my favorite stories of expeditions and journeys is one that happened in 1914, and it was done by an explorer by the name of Ernest Shackleton. I don't know if you have heard about him, but he placed, and there's a picture of him right there, placed what might have been the most famous job advertisement in history, and here was the job ad. It said this: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Like, that was the job advertisement. Who's raising their hand going like, I'm in? Like, I moved from the Northeast down to Texas to escape cold, and now people are raising their hand to go into Antarctica. But this wasn't a polished job advertisement. It wasn't inspirational, but it was truly and brutally honest. But here's the thing. Thousands applied. Thousands applied. Ultimately, 28 men sailed with Shackleton aboard the Endurance, setting out to cross Antarctica on foot. They are a grisly group of men right there. You see, they left with vision, strength, and ambition, but before they ever stepped onto the continent of Antarctica, the ship became trapped in pack ice, and I think we have a picture of the ship there as well. It got trapped in that, and for nearly a year, they drifted, locked in place until the crushing pressure splintered the hull of that ship, and they sank, and the ship sank beneath them. Now, just imagine yourself in that scene, watching your only way home disappear into freezing water. No communication, no cell phones, no rescue plan, just endless white horizon and the sound of ice grinding against that wood. You see, they camped on that floating ice for months. And finally, when the flow began to break apart, they loaded three small lifeboats, navigated frigid and violent waters until they reached a desolate strip of rock called Elephant Island. It was isolated, uninhabited, far from any shipping lanes. I don't know about you, but I'm tapping out at that point. I don't know how much hope I have at that point. But the thing is, it would have been easy to surrender to despair there. But Shackleton and the men kept on telling themselves, we are going to get home. They couldn't see the rescue. They couldn't guarantee it was coming. Everything visible suggested otherwise, but he and they insisted they endure, stay ready, don't give up on hope. And eventually, Shackleton selected five men, and they sailed on one of those little 22-foot lifeboats 800 miles across the most dangerous ocean on Earth in that boat, with 23 left behind on Elephant Island. Months later, he returned after various missions to get back and being prevented to. And here's the crazy thing. All 28 men survived. Not one was lost. Why? Obviously, it's the grace of God, in my opinion, just heads up. But here's the thing. They believed in hope that they were not meant to die in the ice, and they believed home still existed beyond what they could see. You see, that idea, that faith, that story is what's in Hebrews 11. The people listed in the chapter that were read about with Abraham and Sarah and all the others listed, they lived in hard conditions. Wandering, waiting, suffering, some persecution, but they kept walking because they believed two things: that faith was a hope through their everyday, their today, with a home awaiting them for tomorrow. And that's a big idea I want to break down from this text today, that faith has a hope through today with a home for tomorrow. So if you would turn to Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles, and open them. Just a little recap from last week, as this is a continuation from the beginning of Hebrews 11. What did we say faith was? We defined it last week. J.I. Packer, we used that quote. It says, faith is a self-committed trust in God, a reorganizing of our lives, our mind, bodies, and souls, and giving him trust to the God of the universe. And it brought out the idea through Abel, Enoch, and Noah, this idea that faith trusts what cannot yet be seen. Faith draws near, believing God is good, and faith responds in obedient dependence. It's all based on who God is. But now this text goes even deeper by laying out further models of faith that these Jewish believers would know and reminded to remember. So let's read Hebrews 8, verse 8 through the beginning of 13. It says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," I love that line, "him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." And here's the line: "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." See, what do we have in this text? We have some of the foundational patriarchs and matriarch of the faith, Abraham and Sarah. And so if you're not aware of Old Testament history, you're going to get an Old Testament history lesson for you here. What did God promise Abraham and also Sarah specifically? There's three things that God had promised. One of them is a land. "To your offspring, I will give this land," Genesis 12, verse 7. So there's a land promise, the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, Genesis 17, 8. They were promised a land. What else were they promised? Descendants. In Genesis 15, 5, descendants as numerous as the stars. It promised in Genesis 17, 5, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. So there was a land, a descendants, and also the deepest promise to Abraham was what? "Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed." This is a messianic prophecy. The Messiah was promised through the line. And what do we know? What do we know of the story? Did they actually receive the land? No. Did they actually have these numerous descendants? No, they had one. They never saw the nation of Israel. They never saw the kings or the vast descendants promised. Did they actually see the Messiah? No. They never saw the blessing, his incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the global blessing of the gospel that we are receivers of today. They never saw the full promises that they were promised. But what does this text say about their posture? It says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." They saw them and greeted them from afar. What does that greeting mean? It's a metaphorical use in Hebrews 11, 13. They did not physically greet the promises like a person. Instead, they recognized them, welcomed them, and embraced them in faith, even though they didn't see them. Many commentators say it this way. They describe it that they treated the future promise as if they were greeting a beloved guest from a distance, even though the actual promise they didn't see come to fulfillment in their life. They had confidence and hope through their everyday because of who their hope was placed in rather than the promise itself. That's the key. They had hope through their today, their everyday, based on who their hope was placed in rather than the promise itself. And it says, they died in faith, not disappointed, not bitter, not turning back, still trusting. Why? And this is one of the things I pray that we catch, because biblical hope is not based on how close the promise feels. It's based on how trustworthy the promiser is. Biblical hope and faith is not based on how close the promise feels or what I get. It's based on how trustworthy the promiser is. Why would this matter to Jewish believers? Why would this matter, and why does it matter for us today? Just a reminder, these Jewish believers were Christians under intense pressure to abandon their faith in Jesus. What did they face? Public persecution, had property taken, were living with social isolation and hardship, even from their own family members. In some ways, following Jesus had not made their lives easier. It had actually made it harder. And what does the writer do? He reminds them of these heroes of their own faith, Abraham, Sarah, and others, and how they lived and died trusting promises that they never fully saw fulfilled. They lived in constant tension between promise and fulfillment. If you look at the remaining verses in verse 36, it said, 11:35, it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That doesn't seem like a great thing. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but they kept walking." They kept having hope. And what the writer is doing is reminding them that even in their question, if Jesus is the Messiah and we have seen him, why are we suffering? He was reminding them that faith keeps walking through today, even when the promise still feels distant, because the promiser is where faith is rooted, not the promise. That's the reminder for them. And here's how that hits here. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith anchored in the promise that you want or in the promiser that you have? Is your faith anchored into an outcome that you have for your life, a thing you want to, an idea you have for your family construction, a career that you have, the promise that you have made to yourself, or is it anchored in the promiser who never changes? Because oftentimes, my faith or my relationships and closeness with God is based on what I have an idea of for my life and not the actual trustworthiness, faithfulness of the God that we serve. You see, I know some of your hands in this room, and this is just a list from this week. Some of you are praying for a child who hasn't come home. Just talk to someone who's carrying a diagnosis or walking beside someone who is suffering. Some are walking in financial pressure, uncertain work, or seasons of loneliness and waiting, and that is just this week, guys. And the promise you are wanting is restoration, healing, security, or clarity, and those are, I just want to be fair, those are good things. Those are human things that we want. And isn't it hard not to base our faith and relationship with God on our desired outcomes of those things? But here's what the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. The faith was never anchored in when the promise arrives. It's anchored in the character of the promisor. Abraham didn't receive the land. Sarah didn't see the nation. They never saw the Messiah, yet they died in faith because their hope was not in the timeline of the promise, but in the faithfulness of God. And they welcomed the promise from a distance, and they kept walking every day toward God. And they yearned for the day that we see today, which is a life because of Christ. They yearned to see the cross and the resurrection prove that God keeps his promises. They yearned for the day to see the empty tomb, which was God's declaration that what he says he finishes. They believed it, they greeted it from afar, and they walked forward in faith. So hope through today is not just wishful thinking. It's anchored in God's finished work. So here's what I want you to know. When your prayers feel unanswered, you can say, God, you were faithful then in giving Christ. You will be faithful as I walk. When suffering carries on in your life, you can cling to the reminders that there is beauty even there. When the future feels uncertain, you say, Jesus has secured my past and guaranteed me a future, because that is what he says. We don't anchor our faith in when the promise arrives. We anchor it in the one who has already come. That's the reminder through these models of faith today. Faith has a hope through today. And secondly, faith has a hope with a home for tomorrow. A home for tomorrow. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 speak to this idea. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire," I love this, "a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." You see, from my opening illustration with regards to Shackleton and his men, they survived because they believed Elephant Island was not their final address. They endured the ice, the winds, and the uncertainty because they believed there was a home beyond what they could see. In many ways, that mirrors the faith described in Hebrews 11. What does it say these saints were considered? Exiles and strangers. People who lived on this earth but knew it was not their ultimate destination. And what did they live? They lived in tents, temporary places, yet they aimed their lives towards foundations, towards a better country, a heavenly one that God himself had prepared. And this is where there is a real tension in that for us. You see, we live here in Tyler, Texas in 2026. We work here, we raise families here, we experience both joy and suffering here. And yet scripture reminds us that this is not ultimate. I don't know about you, but I struggle with not thinking that I'm the main character of this whole story. Like, I very rarely, to be totally transparent, believe myself as a stranger or an exile here. Why? Because I'm in a constant, perpetual news cycle of everything's happening with a war in Iran, affordability is off the charts, oil's going up, so gas in my life is going to cost more here, or there's a relationship struggle that I'm walking in here. Like, everything is aimed in my life to have the narrative that I am a citizen here. Is that not the case with you too? When was the last time you positioned your heart like, this is not my home? I am a stranger, I am an exile here. I struggle with that, but these people believed in faith that this country, this better country awaited, and I struggle so much with this country. And I live for my narrative that I'm the main character. But that they saw that this world was not the final address of the people of God. You see, the joy that holds the tension together is this, that God has prepared a city, a real home, a new heaven and a new earth awaits us. A place where faith will finally give way to sight and where the promises of God will be fully realized, not partially. And we have a home for tomorrow, but we are strangers and exiles here. You see, the saints of Hebrews 11 died without seeing, receiving the fullness of the promise, yet they kept walking toward it. Their lives were oriented toward the future God had promised. And here's the beauty of the gospel story. We are walking towards it too in Christ. Keep walking in the sweet seasons because knowing Jesus has promised even sweeter is ahead. Keep walking in the ordinary seasons because we know that there's deeper beauty and extraordinary ahead. Keep walking in your deep pain today because he has promised a new heaven and a new earth where every tear will be wiped away. And we can look back with confidence on the finished work of Christ and at the same time look forward with the longing when everything he secured will be fully full. You see, we live for a vapor of a life when these people walked in faith for an eternity in mind. Let's not live for the vapor of this life, but live with an eternal mindset on the eternal scale. Someone who lived for this life of faith with eternity in mind is one of my favorite heroes of the faith, and it's someone by the name of Reepicheep. I don't know if you know Chronicles of Narnia. You see, one of the heroes of my faith is this brave little mouse. If you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, this is a character in one of the books called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And as he prepares to sail alone in his little coracle, that's a little boat towards Aslan's country, he says this: "My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And if I have not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world into some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise." What is that? That's Hebrews 11 faith. That's a heart that knows this world is not ultimate. That's a soul that believes there is a country farther up and further in. That's a faith that says, I will keep moving toward home, whatever it costs, with wherever I find myself in this broken life. There is joy in that. Because home is real. And the sweet will be sweeter, and the ordinary will be extraordinary, and the hard, it will be no more. Walk like these models of faith did. See, faith has a hope through the today and every day, and home for tomorrow, because that is true. And these models of faith modeled it for us. So we're going to be celebrating communion today, but the end of chapter 11 really brings this home. After going through all these saints of old, the writer states this in verses 39 and 40. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better," circle that, "something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." What is the something better in this text? What is the writer saying in this text? What the writer is saying to us is that these Jewish believers, that God provided something better by including us, the readers, the receivers of this text, with those Old Testament saints, so that all his people would be made perfect in Christ. In other words, the story of faith was never meant to end with them or with us individually. It finds its completion in Christ bringing all his people together. The Old Testament saints of old and us today on this side of the cross. And that's why the cross and the resurrection are the fulfillment that they were looking toward and the foundation we now stand upon today. And here at communion, at the table, that reality becomes visible. And so when we take communion, the bread and the cup, we are remembering the finished work of Jesus that secures our hope through today and guarantees our home for tomorrow. But we are also participating in something bigger than just our individual lives. We are joining the same promise that Abraham welcomed from afar. The same salvation the prophets longed to see. The same redemption that unites every believer across time. At this table, the saints of old and the church of today stand together under the same grace. Redeemed by the same blood, moving towards the same city until the day when faith becomes sight and we are made perfect together in Christ. And that's why I'm grateful for the communion table and for us to take it together at this point in time. So if you would take your elements today, we're going to remember what God in his vast love for us has done in Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians and repeating what Jesus had performed at the Last Supper, said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you," the saints of old, "and for us today. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take this bread today together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup, This cup is the new covenant, the one he has worked for, not us. The one in his love he came and worked perfectly because we couldn't. And it was a covenant in my blood. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, where everything will be made right. Church, let us take this in remembrance of him. Church, we're going to pray before we stand and declare him coming again, but let us pray together as the body. God, I am grateful for these models of faith with Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, and Moses, and all these different models of faith that went before us, because they were longing and having hope through their everyday, and they were just hanging on to the promises of who you were and your character. And I pray that for us as a people, that despite what our circumstances are in life, we remember that you were faithful, that you provided Christ at just the right time, then that you love us and that you have us even in the midst of our crazy world that we live in our crazy and my crazy heart. God, you have us and you hold us, and you're holding us in hope through today. And God, I thank you that you are preparing and have prepared a city before us whose foundations are built by you. God, I ask that we reclaim this idea that we are strangers and exiles here, not to escape this world, but knowing that this is not our home. That you are providing a new heaven and new earth, and when you come again, you will usher that in. And in the meantime, we hold out with our eyes knowing that home exists, where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain. But in the meantime, we know that you are preparing it in full. You are carrying us by your Spirit as we walk there. And it's only because of you, your perfect life, your shed blood, your overcoming death, and your living again, that we can walk this life with hope. God, because apart from you, we are nothing. But with you, we have newness of life. And help us walk in faith in our everyday as we walk home day by day towards you. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' strong, mighty, and precious name, we pray all this. Amen. Church, let us stand and sing in response of the word today.